I was going to apologize for getting a little emotional, if you didn't notice, but I'm not going to apologize because I hope that you see the Lord as worthy of praise today. Now, I had the added benefit of this week pouring over Psalm 103 and the benefits of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord and the praise of the Lord. And when Brother Wesley started with "How great thou art," I was flooded with emotions because we can't really describe how great He is, can we? We can try in our human way with human words to describe the greatness of God, but it is so much bigger than we could ever say. So I hope that you see the Lord today in such a way that all you can do at the end of the day is say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that's the title of this sermon, is just simply, "Bless the Lord." Now I'm going to ask you, when was the last time that you just worshiped and blessed the Lord? Yes, we do that here in our worship service. We do that in our devotions at home with our families. Sometimes we may do that alone in the car. But are you truly, truly worshiping Him? Or are you just going through the motions? Or are you just remembering certain things? Or are you just remembering temporal blessings of the Lord? What I want you to see today is much deeper than the earthly blessings that He has given us, which He has given us in abundance. He has given us food, housing, shelter, jobs, families, loved ones. But it goes so much deeper in this psalm. This is a spiritual psalm. It is talking of the spiritual blessings that the Lord has poured out upon David and upon you as His people. David here has learned through life to truly bless the Lord. David is an old man when he's written this psalm. David has seen struggle. He has felt his sins. He's seen the consequences of his sins. But he has felt the Lord with him always. And as an old man upon his bed, riddled with diseases, hurting, old, and dying, all he can say is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And what David does here in this beautiful psalm is to bring in the remembrances of why the Lord is worthy of praise. And David tells himself, "The Lord has been so good to me," through this psalm. God truly is merciful. He's righteous and just. Who is God on a personal level to you? How is He righteous and just and merciful to you as an individual? How is God righteous and just and merciful to His people universally? God truly is worthy of our praise. This psalm is really divided into three sections. I hope to get to all of them this morning. If we don't, we'll go into this afternoon with it. But the first is, God is worthy of individual praise, verses 1 through 5. You can see where David is seeking to tell us exactly what God did for him. Then in verses 6 through 18, David broadens his scope to what God has done for His people. And then in the last verses of 19 through 22, we see that creation should praise God. Now, Charles Spurgeon said something very convicting when I read it this week. "The ungodly are not half so restrained in their blasphemy as we are in our praise." Let that sink in. How much are we praising God? We should be out praising their blasphemy of our great God. But we restrain ourselves. We hold back. We keep it internal. We don't let it go out to the world, but the world is more than willing to blaspheme the name of Almighty God. May our praise overshadow and overscream and overyell all the blasphemies that they could throw at our great God. We should be a praising people because we have a God worthy of all praise. How can we not praise Him? How can we not be in awe of the great God that He is and all the things that He has done, and just the mere fact that God hears your prayers is worthy of all the praise that you could ever give. This morning in the car, I had just Luke with me. And he made the comment just out of the blue, "Dad, I hate sin." I said, "You know what, Luke? I do too." And that should make us all the more willing to praise God. Because as we will see later on in this chapter, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, we see that God has cast our sins far, far away. So far away that I couldn't describe to Luke how far away it was. Because we got to talking about the universe. My boys are very into the universe right now and how big it is. And as unfathomable as we can think, as big as the universe is that we can think it is, Scripture says that God holds all things in the palm of His hand. Think of how big the universe actually is. You can't. You cannot comprehend it, but to God it is in the palm of His very hand. But that God, the one who holds the very universe and all in it in His hand, has a special place in that universe on this one planet for His people, and He hears you individually, your prayers. Bless His name. That is praiseworthy that God heard you when you called out to Him. So let's look into what David is telling us in our first section of personal praise. This is verses 1 through 5. Let's read those again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The first thing that we must notice is who the recipient of all our praise should be. It is God and God alone. We have no place in receiving the praise. No matter how good your deeds may have been, no matter how great of a parent you were, how obedient of a child you were, how loving of a husband you were, how loving of a wife you are not worthy of praise. All praise is due God and God alone. The Lord is the sole recipient of David's praise. He says, "Bless the Lord." He is the fountain of, He is the source of, and He is the sustainer of all that is good. And therefore, He is the only one that is worthy of any praise for any good that is in your life. No amount of good deeds is worthy of the praise that is due God. David knows where his praise should be, and it is to God and God alone. But second thing, it is to the name of God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." We are to direct our praise to God's name. Call out to His name. Giving thanks at the remembrance of His name. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is His name." Be cautious. Be careful with your words. Do not blaspheme the name of God with the same mouth that you would dare praise Him with. Guard your tongue. When we bring up the name of God, it should be in praise and reverence and awe. Because His name and His name alone is reverend. Be weary, be cautious with your words. We've all slipped. We've all fallen. I have to correct even my little ones, even Hannah, who I can't understand half of what she says. We'll hear something in a movie or on TV, and she will say it. And I'll have to say, Hannah, we can't say that. God's name is holy. God's name is reverend. And God's name should only be used in praise. Never in slight, never in vain, never in a quick thought moment where we're just passing words through our mouth. His name is reverend, and we should treat it as such, as David does here. Bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Call out the name of great Jehovah when you're praying to Him. And there are many names of God. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nissi. Look them up. Find out His names. Because you may have a specific need one day where you need the God of peace. You need Shiloh with you. And you call out to the name of God of peace to be with you. Bless His holy name. But what's very important here, and what David is saying, is he is not just simply saying, Lord, bless your name. We praise you. We worship you. And then David closes his scriptures and goes on about his life. This is a soul praise. A soul praise. Now, I know that we have showed up at church before and we have sang with our mouths, with our vocal cords, but not with our hearts. I've been there. I've done that. I know that I've prayed to God before without my heart and soul in it because I knew I was supposed to. This is the God worthy of all your praise. And it means all of your praise. It means every ounce of you. It is a soul praise. Our soul is to be fully employed in blessing God. What is our soul? The soul is the breathing substance or being. It's the inner being of man. It's our seat of emotions, our passions. It's what we desire most. It is the seat of our appetites. It's our core being. It is our mind, our will, and our character. This is so much more than our mouth. It is our whole man. It is everything that is within us. It's my deepest desires. My secret desires. That is my soul. And David is yearning for God to fill him with His presence as he says, Lord, let me bless you with my entire being. With every part of me, I want to bless you, not with just my mouth. Because David has learned through many hard trials, through many nights and periods in the wilderness, through his sins, through his punishment of his sins, through his weeping on his face in a puddle of tears, David has learned to worship God with his whole man. Not with just part of his man, not with just his mouth, but with his very soul. It is a soul praise. Our religious performances mean nothing. Nothing. If we don't pour our true heart work into them. When we come to church and we sing praises to God, but our heart and our soul and our inward man is not in those songs of praise, it means nothing to Him. Because it is not your whole heart. He does not want a lukewarm Christian. He spews that out of His mouth. He wants every fiber of your being praising Him, worshiping Him, singing glorious tunes to His name. That is soul worship. That is whole heart worship. When we come before Him and we pour our very inner man into just singing to Him, to praying to Him. So what should you do when you show up here in the church service and you feel cold? You pray to God just like David just prayed. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. You say, Lord, cause my inner man to desire you. Cause me to want you, Lord. prick my heart. Prick me to the inner man so that I may desire you with my every ounce of breath, Lord. And then you sing praises to His name with your whole heart. All that is within us, as this verse says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. All that is in you must engage in worship. It's not a head worship. It's not a mouth worship. It is a soul worship. Your very inner man worshiping God. Because He is worthy of every ounce of your soul praising Him. How dare we just give God the bare minimum of our worship, the bare minimum of our energy, the bare minimum of our desires. He is worthy of all the man, all the soul, all of our heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Then let's go from verse 1 to verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is not repeating himself in vain. It's not a vain repetition. It's an earnest plea. Lord, bless my soul by worshiping You. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. He can't say it enough. He's not just saying words. This is David's inner man worshiping God. And sometimes all you can find to say is, bless the Lord. And if that's all you can muster in your prayer, then bless the Lord with all your soul. And bless Him again, and bless Him again, and bless Him again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But sometimes you need to remind yourself too. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Had David maybe grown sleepy in the Lord? Was he reviving himself by repeating what he needed to hear? What about you and I? Are we having our moments where we grow sleepy in the Lord? Yes. Yes, I do. Do we grow lazy in our devotion to God? Yes. Yes, I do. Do I find myself picking up my scripture and saying, I can't even remember the last time I opened God's Word? Yes. Yes, that happens. If that is you today, then repeat to yourself, because it's not a vain repetition. It is your heart yearning for God. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Bless the Lord in His holy name. Wake yourself up to the Lord by reaching out to the Lord, by praising the name of the Lord. Don't think, well, I'm cold. Now I have to sit and wait for warmth to come. Go to the only source of warmth for your soul, which is God Himself. Do you want God to just speak to you and wake you up? I don't remember. I think it's Justin Peters said this. He said, do you want to hear God speaking to you? Then read the Word. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read it out loud. Read the Word and go to God. That is where you will be refreshed. That is where you will be spiritually awakened. In the Word of God. In seeking fellowship with Him. And David knew this. David knew he needed to be reminded. Yes, wise King David, who wrote the majority of these Psalms, who is as the apple of God's eye, needed to be reminded himself to be spiritually awakened, to bless the Lord. And now at this stage in his life, when he is an old man, all he can think on is God Himself. He doesn't think of his lusts. He doesn't think of his power. He doesn't think of his crown. He doesn't think of his victories. He thinks of blessing the name of the Lord. And what is he focused on in this psalm? He is focused on the benefits of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good. The Lord is beneficial to His people. So David focuses on what the Lord has done for him. When is the last time you sat and focused on what God has already done for you? Oh, how many times I've gone to God in prayer asking for something else, needing something else, pleading for something else, but I haven't gone to God just thanking Him and meditating on Him for what He's already done for me. And listen to David's focus. Now, when you're first reading these, some of them can seem like they're earthly benefits, but this is spiritual, what David's speaking of. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." David is remembering what God has done for him. He's bringing it back to his mind. David is stirring himself up to praise. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Why? Because of His goodness. He's stirring his soul by repeating the goodness of God. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to go through what God has done for you in a spiritual realm to stir your soul for worship, to invigorate you for worship, to cause you to love Him more, to bring you closer to His throne. Remind yourself of who He is. Remind yourself of the great God you're praising. He's stirring his soul to bring to mind the goodness of God to himself. And so should we. He's in essence saying, "Come, my soul, consider what God has done for you." Because it is a soul worship. And David is saying, "My very soul, remember what God has done." He calls his benefits into recollection. He brings them to the forefront of his mind. He records them in his mind and in his soul for an everlasting memorial. Never, never let it fade what God has done for you. Keep it at the forefront of your thoughts. Yes, we get bogged down with the day-to-day worries of life. I have to work. I have to pay the bills. I have to feed my family. But if that's what I'm focused on foremost in my life, I'm going to grow cold to God. What I must meditate on, first and foremost, is His benefits for my soul. What He has done for my eternal state. Yes, it's a blessing what He's done for my physical state. I'm thankful for the job He's given me. I'm thankful for the house I have. I'm thankful for the family I have. But my priority and my worship must be for what He has done for my soul. A true soul, heartfelt worship. We should have grateful remembrance of His mercies. We should be in complete awe and gratitude for what God has done for us. It's not a flippant, "Lord, thank you for saving me from hell." Do we understand what we're thanking Him for? From destruction, from the pit, from separation from God Himself, He has drawn us from that darkness into His kingdom of light. God, I praise Your name. I am in awe and gratitude that You would take me from this darkness and me from this sin that I wallow in, and You take me and You bring me and You clean me and You put new clothes on me and You make me as Your own heir of Your kingdom. That's what He has done for our souls, and that's what David is bringing to remembrance here in much gratitude. And if we don't give thanks for them, we start to forget. In all God's favors, there is so much that we must bring to remembrance. So much. A quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "O my soul, to thy shame be it spoken. Thou hast forgotten many of his benefits, but surely thou wilt not forget them all, for thou shouldst not have forgotten any of his benefits." None should be forgotten. None should be forgotten. Remember what he has done for you. And as David does here in this psalm, he prays them to God. In a prayer of praise and blessing to the Lord, he goes through what the Lord has done for him. Pray this psalm. Read it out loud. Read it out loud as a prayer to God from you. List out what God has done for you. So let's look at the personal benefits of what David is remembering in verses 3 through 5. Number one, first and foremost, he hath forgiven all thine iniquities. If God had forgiven one iniquity, that would be enough to praise him eternally. But he has forgiven all thine iniquities. All. How many people are even on this earth right now? I have no idea. So how many people have died? How many people have been from generation to generation to generation to generation for the past 6,000 years or so? And how many of those people are God's? It's innumerable. And he has forgiven all the iniquities. All. That goes back to when he's holding the palm of the universe in his hand. You can't comprehend the magnitude of it. It is so big. This had to be mentioned first because he took our sin away. Because the sin is what took the good things from us, which was fellowship with God in the first man, Adam. When man sinned, he was no longer in fellowship with God. He was an enemy of God. Sin took the most blessed, beautiful, valuable thing from us. Our relationship with God. So when he brings you back to him by the forgiveness of sin, you are brought back into the fellowship of God by the forgiveness of your sins. Now we're restored to God's favor, which brings those good things back to us, which is his love, his fellowship, his communion. You could never, never jump the canyon to get to God with your sins covering your soul. Never. You could have cried out and reached out and tried all you wanted, but until he removed the sin and he forgave the sin, then and only then can you now approach the very throne of God himself to praise his blessed name, to worship his blessed name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgave all of thy iniquities. Oh, just the multitude of sins in my own life, yet they're all pardoned. And he is still pardoning as we sin. Have you sinned this week? Did you sin today? There is still mercy at his throne. When we come to him in true, heartfelt confession, he is still a forgiving God. He is still forgiving you. Go to him. Go to him and ask for his mercy today for your sins. The next one that we look at, he forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now God is the great physician. He does heal the diseases. Jesus Christ came to heal the blind and the lame, to make the deaf hear, to make the crippled walk. He is truly the great physician. Does he still work miracles today? Yes, he does. But that's not what this is talking about, as the physical healing. This is the corruption of your soul, the disease of your soul. The corruption of nature is the sickness of your soul, whose only end is death. This diseased soul is only cured through the cleansing sanctification that is brought through the blood of Jesus Christ. When sin is mortified and put to death, the disease is healed. It's complicated because we still sin, but our diseased soul is healed. Our crimes were a capital offense, meaning they deserve death. Our sins deserve death because our soul is corrupted unto death. But God saves our lives by pardoning them. And when He has pardoned us, when He has washed you whiter than snow with His blood, our diseases, which were mortal, which were fatal, are wholly cleansed, are wholly made pure. God saves you from destruction, from the disease of your soul, by the pardoning of the sins. These two, the forgiveness and the healing, they go together, they must. Because without the forgiveness, there is no healing. And if He does forgive, He will heal. Because not one drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ was wasted. For those whom He died, He will save. Meaning He will heal them. He will lose none of them in that last day. Not a drop of His blood will fall to waste. Every drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing blood. Every drop is a cleansing drop. Without the forgiveness, there is no cleansing. But rest assured that with the forgiveness, there will be 100% cleansing of our diseased soul. Where Christ is made righteous to any soul, He has then made sanctification to our souls. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 tells us that. Where Christ is our righteousness, He is our sanctification, meaning He is making us whole. And that sanctification is a continued work. He has cleansed us. He has saved us. He has cured our diseased soul. And now He is continuing to make us whole. As Romans 8 verses 28, 29, and 30 say, He is conforming us now to be in His image. It is a continual sanctification of our souls, and therefore a sanctification of our lives. He heals by His Word. He heals this diseased soul by His Word, by the means of His Gospel, the reading of His Word, by the preaching of His Word, by the preaching of the peace and pardon and righteousness that is found through Jesus Christ. It's by the blood, the wounds, the stripes of His Son. As Isaiah 53 tells us, by His stripes we are healed. Our corruption is gone by His stripes. We were filthy, rotten, dead sinners who are only corrupting more and more in our diseased soul. And with every stripe, we are healed. Completely whiter than snow. The application of pardoning grace and mercy, healing diseases and forgiving iniquities, they're all one and the same. Isaiah 33, 24 tells us that He heals us with His pardon. That His forgiveness is our healing. And the Lord does this freely. He does it fully. He does it completely. And for this alone, thanks is due to God. That is worthy of praise. We could stop right there in this psalm. We could stop right there in this sermon. And that is enough to have us praising Him forever. For all eternity. That right there is enough. That He has forgiven and cleansed. and brought you back to Him. That is worthy of all praise. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, for He has forgiven my iniquities. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, for He has cleansed my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. But we continue on. And how ungrateful would we be to not praise Him for this, to not thank Him for the cleansing. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. 9 go about their way, but 1 returns to praise God for His cleansing. Be the one. Don't be the other 9. Be the one. Go back to God and thank Him for His cleansing power over you. Praise Him for His forgiveness over you. Praise Him for His bringing you back into that fellowship with Him. Be the one. Don't be the ones that walk away and never thank the Lord. We have so much to thank Him for. Start there if you don't know where to start. Start right there. Lord, You have made me Yours, and I thank You. In verse 4, it tells us that He has redeemed thy life from destruction. Now, this isn't destruction of the body. Good Christians die. Good Christians get brain cancer, and it takes their lives. Good Christians die in car wrecks. There's a lot of ways a good Christian can die. Our bodies degrade. My back's going out again. I'm going to have another surgery. Our bodies fall apart. He's not redeeming us from the destruction of your body, your physical body. And if He does, that's great. That's another thing you can praise Him for. But what He is talking about here is the destruction of our soul. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Some of the other translations say, who redeemed you from the pit. Now, when we say redeemed, it doesn't just mean He stopped you from getting there. Redeemed means He bought you back. Redeemed means He pulled you out of the pit. Who pulled you out of a life of destruction. You were already there in a state away from God, in a spiritual state that did not know God, in a spiritual state that hated God. You were already in the pit, and your eternal destiny was to stay in the pit, away from God, away, separated from fellowship with God for eternal destruction. But He redeemed you from the pit. He bought you out of. The redeemed word goes back to when the kinsman would redeem his kinsman. The nearest kinsman. You can go to the book of Ruth to hear the actual legalities of redeeming the kinsman. But it's when you pay back to buy them from someone else. Your life was controlled by Satan himself in separation of God. He being the prince of the powers of darkness of this air of this current world. And that's where we were until Jesus redeemed. And that redemption comes with a price which is worthy of all our praise, all our worship, all blessings to God, because He redeemed you with Himself. The purest form of perfection was the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that blood, the same blood that forgave and cleansed, is the blood that redeemed you out of the pit. You were there and He said, I will give my blood for you. Come from destruction to me. Christ the Redeemer was appointed. He was sent, and He being mighty to save, and equal for the work, and fit for the work, obtained eternal redemption for you and me through His blood. And through that work, we are secured from the pit. And you are secure from the wrath to come. He has saved you from the destruction now of your soul rotting away without a fellowship with God. And He has saved you from the eternal destruction to come. Eternal destruction of your soul. He has brought you into His kingdom of light now to see Him. To see His glory and His beauty. And He has placed you in His kingdom eternally to be heirs with Him forever. That is worthy of all praise. Verse number 4. Who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now a king's crown is not what David is describing. Because a king's crown is not what David joys most, what he loves most, what he cherishes most. In Psalm 63, David is fleeing from Absalom in that psalm. And all he can think, all he can pray is, Lord, I want to taste you and I want to see you high and lifted up in your tabernacle. The throne and the crown was not David's focus, because that's not where he derived his joy. His joy came from God and God alone, and his worship of God and his fellowship with God. His crown, his most valued possession, is the love and the mercy of God, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God is a loving God, and God is a merciful God. What's the opposite of destruction of the body and soul? It's spiritual blessings with which you and I are blessed in Christ. It's the grace that is given us in Jesus Christ. And it's the mercy that keeps us with Him forevermore. How much more loving could you see? How much more mercy could there be than for Him to hold you and I eternally in a cherished place as heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ Himself in heaven? There is no greater love and there is no greater mercy than for Him to give us eternal life with Him. That's why crowning with these is a depiction of ultimate beauty. There's great plenty and abundance in God's mercy. There's great plenty and abundance in God's love. They never cease. And it's also an honor. The crown is a thing of honor. We have been crowned with God's love and God's mercy. There is no higher honor for us than to have God's love and mercy placed upon us. And David wears that as his crown, the love and mercy of God. Now in verse 5, who satisfies my mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that God does give us food, we know that, but that's not what this is talking about. The mouth is the soul. The mouth here refers to the whole man. The Hebrew word here is actually ornament. It is you, your very being, your soul. The soul with the fullness of grace in Him, with pardon, righteousness, and salvation by Him, with the good things of the Spirit of God, His gifts, His graces, that's what He's feeding you with. That is His food, and it is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Daniel sees a vision, and the angel tells him to eat of the scrolls and taste and see that God is good. God is so good to us. He is merciful to us. And He has given your soul, your spiritual mouth, all the nourishing food we could ever need, that we could ever desire, because He has given us Himself. His graces, His mercy, His gifts. And that is what He feeds us with. It is only the favor and grace of God that can give satisfaction to our hungry souls. It's the only thing that can suit our needs and supply our needs. I'm going to turn to Psalm 63 because David says this again. Thy love, in verse 3, Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands into Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. He's not talking about food. He's talking about God. Nothing will satisfy David's lips more than God Himself. And this satisfaction in Christ, what does it do here in verse 5? Who satisfies my soul with good things so that the youth is renewed like eagles. David's not getting younger. He's going to die. He's an old man. But his spirit is made like new when he feasts upon God. When his spirit is weak and cold and he feasts upon the goodness of who God is, he is made vibrant. He is made young again. His soul can fly like the eagles. There is strength in his soul. There is vigor in his soul when he is fed upon God. David knew he would die, but he knew his soul right now in his old age needed God to be with him, to feed him, to sustain him, to renew him. And that's why David goes through this list of blessings. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Let me not forget the benefits of the Lord, because it makes Him rise with wings as eagles in His soul. God saved you from your decay and fills you with a new joy, with a new life. Your soul is renewed. It's a renewal of the spiritual love and affection to divine and heavenly persons and things to come, looking forward to what is to come. It's a holy zeal for God that He gives you when you feast upon Him, when nothing can satisfy you more than God, then it is a holy zeal that burns within you to worship Him, to praise Him. Psalm 51:12, after David had sinned, he said, "Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation." God, give me back what I had. Give me that yearning for You once more. Let me see You. Let me feel You within. Restore that joy I once had when You first opened my eyes. When You first brought me from darkness and I saw Your face for the first time and I saw the beauty of who Jesus Christ was. Give me that now, Lord. Restore it to me now. Give me back the joys of my salvation. And it goes back to Psalm 63, focusing on the blessings and the goodness of God. It renews us. It invigorates us. It causes us to praise Him. You know, a rejoicing heart soon produces a praising tongue. A rejoicing heart will cause you to praise. But if there is no rejoicing in your heart, there will be no real, true, heartfelt soul praise come from your lips. Out of the depths of the man's heart, his mouth speaks. Fill your heart with the goodness of God. Pour over His goodness. Pour over His benefits for you. Let that dwell in your heart and you cannot keep the praise from springing forth. It will come forth. Let's close here, and we'll continue this afternoon with how we praise God corporately. Let me just tell you this. If you cannot praise God right now, it's probably because you're focused not on Him, but on yourself. But when you turn your eyes to Jesus, when you cry to Him, as David did, to restore your soul, to restore your joy, and when you focus on His blessings, you see that He is a good, good Father. He gives you that heart. He gives you the attitude of praise that you need. You know, you can't always be speaking praise, but you can always be living praise. Our mouth cannot always sing, but your heart can. You can't always be preaching at one another. You can't always be reading the Word. We have to go to work. We have to do the laundry. But your heart can always praise God. Let's pray.